I'm ready when you're ready. Okay, we're going to continue in Hebrews. We may only get a few verses because I want to cover Abraham a little bit before we proceed on. We're in Hebrews. Last week, we stopped at chapter 6, verse 6, covered some heavy scriptures that many people, you know, have problems with, and we talked about them, and we end it on a heavy note, that there are those who once have known the Lord, who have gone deep with God, who backslide and end up in hell. They do lose their salvation, for they do not continue to the end. And Hebrews is very plain on this. So is it all the rest of the New Testament. He gives the warning. And just to back up real quickly, some translations say, if they fall away, actually, it's one of the few times, and you know how much I like ifs and becauses. The if is actually not in the Hebrew. It means having fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. Who is he talking to? We talked about last week, he went and told you who he was talking to. He wasn't talking about a novice. He wasn't talking about a baby Christian. He was talking about someone who went deep with God, who tasted of the powers of the world to come. He talked about those who had despised the Spirit of grace, those who had trampled the blood of Christ. And he's given this warning because, again, remember why the book of Hebrews was written. Christian Jews were under great persecution and great trials because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And they were being tempted to go back to Judaism. They were being tempted to go back because they wouldn't suffer as much. And the writer of Hebrews is telling them, you have nothing to go back to. You know, that Christ has fulfilled this. We're under the new covenant. And the only thing you can go back to is the judgment of the law. And to go back, you have to trample Jesus Christ to do it. You have to renounce him. And to do that, he said, you will have to trample the blood of Christ again. You will have to despise the Spirit of grace. And then he gives the warnings of how much greater punishment do you think you'll receive if they rejected the law and were put to death. What do you think you shall receive by turning your back on Jesus? So he's given a very strong, one of the strongest warnings in Scripture. It goes along with the Scripture that Jesus said there is a sin. He says the person can sin and speak a word against the Holy Spirit, and he has never forgiveness, not in this life nor in the life to come. There is a place where people can get to where they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. John called it the sin unto death. And he says, and those who've done this sin, he said, I should say that you shall not pray for them that they shall receive life. He gave a hard scripture. He said, we can pray that God will forgive and give life for those who have not sinned unto death. The sin that leads to spiritual death. What sin is that? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? It's resisting the Spirit repeatedly. It's hardening one's soul against the Spirit's moving. It often isn't done on a one-time act. It's usually a process of hardening. And eventually God's patience wears thin. Now when we got to the earlier part of Hebrews, he gave us the example about the warning of not going back, that the children of Israel did it. And in one day God swore they could go no further. And he said, I swore in my wrath they shall not enter the land. And you know, they changed their mind the next day and decided to obey. And God says, but I haven't changed my mind. He said, I swore you will not enter. He tested them what? Many tests, he said. He actually said, I've tested them 10 times and you have wearied me. And then once he cut it off, he said, what? No more. He says, you will wander for 40 years and your children will go into the land, but you shall not go. And they tried to change their mind. And God said, what? No. The people that Noah preached to for 120 years, when it started raining, they were believers. But it was too late to get into the ark. Scripture says that God shut the door. See, even if Noah wanted to let him in, he couldn't. The foolish virgins, the 5 foolish virgins who were not prepared. And when the good master came, the bridegroom came, remember they got up and they were not ready and they tried to get ready and it was too late. He came and went in and what did he do? He shut the door. And when they started knocking, he would not open it for them. And they said, don't you know who we are? And he says, I know you not. See, what is it telling us? There is a place that a nation, that an individual can get when God says, enough is enough. See, and that's a dangerous position. I do not believe that a person gets to that position very easily. I don't believe a person, whether they're unbeliever or a believer, gets to that position quickly. It's a process. He that is often reproved, Proverbs, Psalm says in Proverbs, he that is often reproved, it says, stiffens his neck. It gets arrogant toward God. He said, he shall be cut off, and that without remedy. So this is a process. But he warned the Hebrews that this could happen to them. You know, they had gone. What had they done? They had tasted the deep things of God. They had received the Holy Spirit, not only as the regeneration, but as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They had gone to deep things with God. And yet they were under great trials. And the test was what? To back up now. And he's given them the warning, we'll see in the next verses, of not to do this. You know, don't be like this. Be like Abraham. And he's going to give Abraham's long trials and how he remained faithful. This is why it's called the father of faith. So he gave the hard warnings. Pharaoh, Judas, Saul. They got to the point where God would not deal with them no more. And he said what? He said, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. And again, if you study Scripture, you'll never find God hardening a person until they have first hardened toward him. See, that's God's response. They begin to reap what they sow. See, he always deals. Why? Because his nature is to be what? Long-suffering, patient. Remember when he revealed his name to Moses, he says, I am gracious and kind and long-suffering and forgiving. But he didn't stop there. And he said what? And by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. What is he saying? I am still just. Don't play with my grace. See, grace does not lay aside justice. Grace does not lay aside love, mercy. They work in harmony. And when God's grace and love is despised or consistently rejected, then God goes back to justice and holiness. See, this is what happens to those who despise. God can show grace to anyone. Did you know that? But God help the person who doesn't respond to the grace properly. To much is given, much is required. Those who receive more will come under a stricter judgment. So see, again, when God extends himself, that's his prerogative. It's his prerogative to give more grace. But once he gives it, you better answer right for it. So he's telling them this. You want to go back to the law because you're suffering? Well, you'll have to trample over my blood to do it, is what he's saying. You'll have to kill Jesus Christ again. Because you'll have to do what? You'll have to commit idolatry and murder to do it. So what is he warning them? There's nothing to go back to. Be faithful, he tells them, and continue on. And remember when we studied the scripture, he says, come to the throne of grace to obtain help and mercy in times of need. What need? Trying times when your faith is going to be tested. When you enter into diverse temptations, when James calls it fiery trials. And many people backslide then and they fall away. And we studied why they do this. Many receive the word with joy. But when trial and tribulation comes, because of the word, what do? They fall away, for they have no root. See, they don't take God's word seriously when he warns. They don't build on his word. They don't lay the foundation like he told them to do. He said, why? Because the winds will come. The rains will come and beat against the house. Remember, he said, when the wind comes and when the flood. He didn't say if. When people were saved under the new covenant, when Paul and Peter preached, they always exhorted the people after they gave them the message to what? Continue in the faith. It was not a one-time experience. That was the entrance. They got into the race. They got into the faith when you're born again, when you're justified. But then there's what? The just man shall live by his faith. We shall walk in grace. We walk. See, it's a continual term that's used. It's a lifestyle. People want to make it an experience instead of a relationship. And that's where danger comes in. They want salvation separate from relationship with Jesus. And this is a false salvation. It's not scriptural. You know, that's why we hear these terms. Jesus is my Savior. He's just not my Lord. That's a false doctrine. Study scripture. I keep telling you, as I tell myself, Jesus is Savior in the New Testament is used roughly 16 to 20 times. Jesus as Lord is used 400 and some times. Go back and see what scripture says. Jesus said, if you believe, the ones who believed immediately that he had preached to, scripture said they believed. And he says, and if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. He made no separation between a believer and a disciple. And we'll see he makes no separation between faith and works. They were never meant to be separated. He makes no distinction between grace and fruit or spiritual working. See, they're not separated. He's the active grace, the active faith. Passive faith and passive grace is a false faith and a false grace. And we need to understand this. So he's telling them, you know who Jesus is. And you'll have to trample over his blood to go back to the law. And he gives them the warnings which will follow. But I told you I'd give you the scriptures. Some people believe, well, if they fall away or have him fall away, they said, does this mean anytime a Christian backslides or loses his salvation, or whatever word you want to use, that he can never be saved? No, because the scripture implies is really those who go deep. I'll give you a few examples now on the other side. We gave you the hard ones last week. Okay, this week, go to Galatians 4:19. Paul speaking. All right, these are different people here. Okay, the ones in Hebrews know who Jesus is. They've gone deep. They've partook. Many of them are still on milk, but they've laid the foundation, or they need to relay it. You know, they are thinking of going back because of what? Persecution and suffering. Okay, the ones in Galatians, they wanted to mix the law, the two covenants. They wanted a person to say, yeah, you can come to Jesus, but you have to keep all the law and be circumcised. And Paul would have no mixture. See, they wanted to mix it. They didn't want to do away with Jesus. They wanted to mix the law by righteousness, and it could not be because the law could make no man righteous. It could only tell you the truth. So notice in chapter 4, verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. What is he saying here? People don't like this. He's saying what? My little children, of whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. What was he saying? They had come to the Lord. And remember, he had said to them, who has bewitched you that you have begun in the Spirit and you have gone back to the law? What was he saying? The law can't justify you. And they were saying what? Yeah, but you have to be circumcised. And what was Paul saying? Circumcision is of the heart and the spirit, not of the letter. See, they were trying to put them back under bondage and mix it. And Paul says, no, you can observe the law as an ordinance. And of course, we all keep the moral law. That's included in the law of Christ. It isn't changed. But he was saying, no, you began by faith and grace, and you will continue by grace and faith. You do not get saved by grace and faith and then work under the law or the law system. Or human effort is what he's talking about. No, grace is what? A spiritual working. It gives us the ability to obey God. It gives us the ability to obey the law of Christ. This is why the Spirit's given to us in a way he was not given to those under the Old Testament. He was not, did not dwell indwell them like he does us. You know, the Spirit had not been given. They were under a different system. So see, again, he was saying to what? Some of you have gone back and mixed, and you need to get saved again, is what he was saying. You've gone back and put the law above Christ for righteousness, and so you have forsaken the Spirit. So he was saying, I will travail again in prayer until Christ is formed in you again, until you get your theology straight. How you like that? Till you get your spirituality straightened out. He was saying, no, you must stay in Christ. The just man shall live by his faith. Okay, go to Luke. Chapter 15. Verse 24 especially, but the prodigal son. Remember, he came to his father. And he said, give me what's mine, or give me my inheritance. And he was given it by his father. And what did he do? He left his father's house. He removed himself from his father's authority and lordship. It was a symbol of what? Selfishness, self-determination, and the great I will. I will no longer serve him. I want to do my own thing. And what did he do? He went away. And the scripture says he wasted his money, his inheritance, on riotous living, on pleasure, on whores, on whatever else was involved. And when he was in a hard place, and he was so hungry, he had to feed pigs to get fed something. And while he was feeding the pigs, he was envying what they were eating. Now, you got to understand, this was a Jew. And Jews despised pigs and didn't have nothing to do with pigs. What was this telling us? That he had backslidden and sunk very low as a Jew. And he said, began to what? The scripture says, and he came to himself. He began to ponder something. The state he was in, his sinful state, his need. He pondered all of these things. And what did he do? When it says, when he came to himself, he said what? I will go back to my father's house. And notice how he said, I will go back. And even my father's servants, you know, I envy them. I'll go back and be a servant. See, he knew he had forfeited what? Sonship. He had forfeited being a member of the family when he left. When he removed himself, he was no longer legally considered a son. He was lost. That's why it's called lost. But see, when he repented and came to himself, now isn't it interesting? He had a relationship with his father, and he departed from it. He was a backslider. He knew the truth. He walked in it, and he left it. And isn't it interesting? God did not pursue him. The Father did not pursue him because he chose with light and knowledge what to do. But it's interesting. As soon as he repents, as soon as his mind changes direction, and he says, I will go back to my father's house and humble myself and tell him I'm a sinner, Father. I've sinned against you. And I'm not worthy to be a son. Make me a servant. What was this? True repentance, true sorrow, true humility. He knew what he was and what he'd come to. And he wasn't expecting to be treated anymore as a son because he knew he wasn't. He had no legal rights. Why didn't he? His inheritance was spent. It had already been given and squandered. But it's interesting, when he comes back, the scripture says, and when he proceeded, the father sees him afar off. And when the father sees what? Him coming. Then it says he runs to meet him. Isn't it interesting? So what is he, a backslider coming back? Then when he sees him coming in the right direction, he runs to meet him. And we see the symbol of God here. He abundantly, the son bows before him. He tells him how much of a sinner he is. Make me a servant. He means he wasn't playing games. And the father abundantly, this is grace, pardoned him. And not only this, before he brought him home, he told his servant, put a ring on him. And a robe. What was he saying? I've accepted him back as my son, not as a servant. You know, I have forgiven. And I notice what he says here in 24. And 23, bring the fatted calf. He's celebrating, rejoicing. Remember, it says the angels rejoice over a person that's saved, a sinner. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. What was he? Dead. Who says he's dead? Who has the right to say he's dead? He did not claim him as a son, did he? When he left the house and renounced his authority and took his inheritance, he was breaking with him. He was breaking all relationship. And the father considered him dead as far as relationship. He was dead in his sins and trespasses. He was a backslider. Okay? And notice what it said. And this my son was dead, is alive again. Doesn't say this is the first time he was made alive. He was born again. What does it say? He is alive again, which meant what? He was alive once before and died, and now he's come back. He's twice born. Okay? So you see what? We see what's happening. This is a true symbol of a backslider. And they began to make merry. Go to James. Yes, there's hope for backsliders. There's no hope for backsliders, usually when they get to the place that they don't want God anymore. See, this is the hardening, and they don't usually pursue God. See, sin takes over. Demonic activity sears their conscience. Hebrews talks about this too. James, Peter talks about this. Jude, how their conscience, they get past feeling, where the Holy Spirit will not deal with them anymore. See, that's the equivalent of blaspheming the Holy Ghost. And notice what it says in James chapter 5, 19 and 20. He ends it this way. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from what? The truth. Let me ask you a little simple question. How many in here have a fifth grade education? Everybody at least? I don't want to embarrass you. Okay? I've got 13 to 15 translations of Bibles I read. And every one of them basically says the same thing. It may reverse a few little verbs, but basically it says the same thing, and it's translated very good. And notice what it says here. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, what does it mean if you wander from the truth? It means you had the truth at one time. It didn't say you were a professor of truth, that you gave lip service. It says you were what? In the truth. And see, this is what Hebrews was talking about. Those who have gone deep, tasted of the heavenly powers, the deep things of God. They've even gone further than these people. And what does he say here? If anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, one translation says, and converts him, because that's what it means. Turns him back. It means if one of you goes to him and counsels him and warns him and tells him what's going to happen to him, the judgment that's going to come on him for rejecting God and falling away. What does Peter say? It's better not to have known the way of righteousness than to know it and depart from it. Was it greater judgment? God extended more mercy. He will judge more severely when he judges. Okay? And notice what he says. Let him know who, the person who converts this person, turns him back. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way. Now notice he was once in the truth. Now he's called what? A sinner. He's not called a carnal Christian. Like I've told you before. You don't stay a carnal Christian. If you die a carnal Christian, I don't like that word because it's not really used properly in Scripture if you translate it. It says to be carnal-minded is death. If you die in a carnal state, Scripture implies you lose whatever you have. It's the same as being worldly, lukewarm. People like to say a lukewarm Christian. That is foreign to Scripture. It warns you what? To turn or you'll be judged in that state. The carnal is told what? To be spiritual and stop it. Why? For the wages of sin is death. To be carnal-minded is death. And the word there is spiritual death. Because everybody's going to die physically unless we're raptured. Now, he's warning them. He's not commending them. Oh, you can live a carnal life. People don't understand Scripture. He gives a strong warning that if they stay on that course, death is waiting for them. If there's no true repentance and turning, death is waiting for them. If they don't listen to the chastening of the Lord and take his punishments, they will die in their sins, unrepentant. And we know what that means. Okay, so notice what he says here. He who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. This is spiritual death here. Talking about physical death. And cover a multitude of sin. So doesn't this give us hope? This says, hey, this doesn't mean that every backslider has blasphemed the Holy Ghost. No. I believe it takes years. I know people who have. And I know, too, over the years that they'll never come. There's certain people you know will never come back to God. And the Spirit will bear witness at times when necessary. See, this is what John understood when he says, you can pray for them unless it's a sin unto death. King Saul had done the sin unto death. He had been tested by God 6 or 7 major times. He failed every one of them. He killed 80 priests of the Lord. He tried to kill the Lord's anointed. And finally, God had enough of it. And what did he tell him? He was once anointed king, and the Spirit came on him. And what did God come and tell Samuel? One of the two greatest intercessors, according to Isaiah. Remember, the Scripture says Israel was in such a bad state that God was going to judge her. And God told Isaiah, he said, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, I wouldn't listen. What was he saying? If anybody could reach me, Moses and Samuel knew how to do it. But he says there comes a time even they can't reach me. And this is what happened to Saul. He had backslidden. He had become demon-possessed. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. An evil spirit terrorized him. The scripture, even out of his own mouth, he says, when he tries to drum up Samuel through the witch of Endor, he says, God doesn't speak to me anymore. God doesn't speak to me in dreams or by angels or by prophets. See, that was the way he spoke to the Lord's anointed. He said, he doesn't speak to me anymore. You know. And it's interesting, Samuel had already died. And before he died, and when he was finally rejected by God, remember, he prayed all night. He'd done this before. And God came to him and said to him, how long will you pray for him, seeing that I have rejected him? Now fill your horn with oil, and I'm going to find me another king. See, Saul had blasphemed the Holy Ghost, and even Samuel no longer could move God. God says, it's enough. It's enough. Children of Israel, three major times, they sinned against God, and God said he'd kill every one of them. And he meant it. And told Moses, I'll start over with you. And Moses prayed, and he spared the people. But that day, in Hebrews, when he says he swore in his wrath they would not enter the land, that was it. He said, they shall not go in. Every one of them, he said what? From 20 up, will die. And he waited a whole generation. He would not allow them to go in. They tested him. So there's hope, you know. A person who blasphemes the Holy Spirit, you don't resist and despise him lightly. You must consistently harden yourself. Because God is what? Gracious and long-suffering. He's not quick to act. He may act quickly after he's been long-suffering. Then he can move very quickly. But God isn't quick. He gives people space to repent. He judges them. He lets life judge them. He lets them reap what they sow. He sends the messenger, the devourer, to punish them. He's very long-suffering. But what he's saying is there is a place that some people get when God says what? I will not be gracious no more. That's his right as the sovereign God. But these people have spurned much grace to do this. They've had to sin against great grace. And this is why he's warning. Okay, but he gives us hope. The prodigal son comes back to God. The people that James is talking about come back. Paul says, he actually said, I labor until Christ is formed in you again, my little children. He says, and the Corinthians, when they were sinning, he didn't call them all carnal. Yeah, he called them carnal. And he told them what was going to happen to them. But he told some of them that were in fornication. He said, perhaps you have been disqualified. Go back and study what that word meant. It don't mean being set on the shelf. It means rejected and cast aside is what it meant. Same word is used by James. He means God's wrath is what he means. Don't play with God. Okay. So he's telling us in Hebrews that you think you're having a rough time now. You know, when I read Hebrews, you know who I think of? I think of Job. When I read Hebrews, and I think, you know, these Hebrews did have something to murmur a little bit about. They were suffering. These were Jewish believers. Some of them had to leave the cities they were in. Their goods were being taken from them, their homes and their houses. They had suffered for the faith. And some of them were thinking about what? Giving up. And what did they get from God? My poor little baby, I feel so sorry for you. No. They get a warning. They get a sharp warning. Don't you dare. What did he say? Don't let there be in you an evil heart in departing from the living God. He considers it what? An evil heart to even think about departing from God. Because it's idolatry. It's satanic. And so he said, don't even think about it. And Job and all of his sufferings, and Job was a righteous man, and he suffered righteously. But isn't it interesting? He makes a few statements about God that God doesn't like, and God reproves him. And when he comes on the scene, he rakes him over the coals. He doesn't say, oh, I know how much you've suffered with all of these boils, and I know you're just spouting. He didn't say that, did he? He said, who are you to call me into account, the Most High God? Who are you to judge me? You know, and of course Job repents very quickly, doesn't he? And he's blessed by God. His end is blessed. Okay, so we carry on now. He's saying what? Having fallen away, they crucify again the Son of God and put him to an open shame. This is considered the place when a person does this with knowledge. God says they cannot come back to repentance. Why? I'll tell you one reason. Because even Paul said perhaps God would give some of the backsliders, he said, the gift of repentance. You can't come to God anytime you want to. Do you know that? A lot of people think you can. No man comes to God unless the Spirit of the Father draws them. And no man can repent or come back to God unless God's dealing with them. And see, there comes a place where God won't deal with certain people. And that's a dangerous place to get. When God says what? No more. And God knows when the person's got there. We don't generally know this, so we keep doing what? We offer grace. We warn the backslider. We warn them, don't play with God's grace. You don't know the day that God's going to stand up and shut the door. It might be tomorrow. Or you don't know if you drop dead in that state. If you die tonight, like you and I might. You know, you better be right with God, is what he's saying. Okay, so he gives the warning. And then he says, verse 7, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected, and near to be cursed, whose end is what? To be burned." He's given a warning that God is symbolized as pouring out water, the Word, the Spirit. And it's meant to produce fruit. It's meant to regenerate. It's meant to wash from sins. But he's saying if there is no fruit and nothing's being brought forth, it's like the withered branch again. If it refuses to bear fruit and continues not to bear fruit, he said it will be cut off, whose end is to be what? Burned. See, that's a dangerous position. It means what? It is not allowing the grace and the Spirit of God to do his work. It's resisting the Spirit is what it's doing. So he gives this strong warning. Okay. Then he goes on and says, "But beloved," who's he talking to? Who's the beloved? Okay, the ones he's warning. He hasn't said that they themselves yet have gotten to this place. The ones that are listening to him. He says, "We are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that follow salvation, though we speak in this manner." Now, see, some people will have you believe this is a hyperbole, that he don't really mean what he's saying. He most certainly does mean what he's saying. He's not saying, "Well, I know you're not going to backslide." He says, "No, I'm persuaded because you haven't backslidden already and you're already staying with God that you will keep going on." See, this is why I'm warning you, though, that you won't go back. He's figured if they've come this far, many of them are not going to turn away, even under their trials. Because why? They're still listening to his letters. They haven't gone back to the law. Some have, but some haven't. You know, it's like the seven churches. Even Sardis that was dead, there was a few live ones there, individuals. Same as Laodicea. The church as a whole was dead and backslidden and lukewarm. But God had individuals. The candles were faithful, even when the lampstand wasn't. Okay? And notice what he says. "For God is not unjust." Who is he talking to? The same people. "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So what is he saying? Not only are you under great trials and temptations, you have ministered to the body of Christ. You have ministered to God. And he's saying what? God isn't forgetting this. You know. He said he's not forgetting this. You know, they're thinking all their labor is in vain. We have to be careful not to get into that state. Then the devil really plays games with us. He says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto" what? "The end." He's saying what? I want you to follow through with your salvation. See, our salvation is by hope. And by faith. And as long as we walk in the Spirit, we have eternal life. But it is not final until we are overcomers at the end. It's not final until we cross through death or by the rapture. Then it's complete. See, it's by faith. It's by hope. And as we walk in the Spirit, Jesus is that Spirit. We have eternal life. But we can walk out too if we so desire or if we're deceived or led astray. And this is why he's warning not for this to happen. Okay, and also what? "That you do not become dull," is what the word means, "lazy, sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and endurance," is what it means, "they inherit the promises." He's talking about final salvation here. He's saying don't become hardened, dull. What does it mean, dull? You can't perceive clearly anymore. Your eyes are like Laodicea. Something's starting to cover them up so they can't see. And what did Jesus say to Laodicea? He says, you know, you're blind and you're naked and you're deceived. But notice this astounding thing, but you don't even know it. Laodicea thought they were rich and full and thought they were right with God, but they were deceived. And he said, you're blind and don't know it. So he's saying what? This is what can happen if you become dull and sluggish, not fervent in the Lord, bitter against the Lord's dealings. See, we have to watch this. This is what the enemy uses. He's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us to God, and you know, he accuses God to us. And we have to be careful. He'll come alongside when we're being tempted and try to get us to blame God. You know, he'll sort of side with us. And then when we fail at times, or we say things we know we shouldn't, then he runs over to God's side and says, look what they said about you. He's clever, isn't he? He plays both ends. He's smart. See, he's called the accuser of the brethren. He gets you to sin, and then he goes and tells God on you. Real friend, isn't he? See, he's clever. That's what he did with Adam and Eve, didn't he? He told her, if you just eat of this, you'll have wisdom. And you'll know like God knows. And the only reason God doesn't want you to eat this, Eve, is because he don't want you to be smart like him. And Eve sits there and thinks about this and says, And it says what? And it says, when she looked at this fruit and it looked good to eat, and it would give one wisdom, it says, and she took it and did eat. You know, where was Satan then? He walked away a little bit, didn't he? And after God reproves her and judges her and Adam, and she blames the devil, and she says what? It's interesting, again, we always remember what she says. The original says, he deceived me. He caused me to forget. Isn't this interesting? One of the books of Peter was written. He kept saying 4 and 5 times, I know you know these things, but I'm stirring your mind up lest you forget these things. See, the children of Israel forgot. Read Psalms 105. They forgot God's goodness constantly, and one day that was it. See, they saw God's goodness, and then they forgot it. And the enemy led them astray. And see, it happened to Eve. And she blamed the devil. And the devil didn't blame nobody. He sat there and smiled. You know? And what did he get out of it? He got Eve separated from God, and he got God separated from Eve and Adam, didn't he? And they got judgment. They got mercy, but they got judgment. And they lost a lot, didn't they? And the human race lost a lot. And then he was the accuser of the brother. And see, he was so clever, but he was so stupid. See? The scripture says at one time he was the seal of perfection and wisdom, but it says his wisdom was corrupted. And see, his great mistake was when Adam and Eve sinned, like when the angels sinned, one third of the angels sinned, and God cast them out of heaven after a certain time, and he made no repentance for them. And he assumed, most likely, that God would do the same thing to Adam and Eve. But God didn't. God made what? Provision. He extended grace. And he did not to Lucifer. So it really confounded him. See, he thought he figured God out. He thought he was going to get Adam and Eve to side with him. You know, he thought, you know, there's two wills in the universe. Jehovah, the Most High God, and me, the devil. You know, and one third of the angels says, we'll side with you. And two thirds of them say, we'll stay with God. And when Adam and Eve sinned, then there was two other wills. And as they reproduce, we've got, what, 6 billion wills now. And they're not submitted to Satan by choice. They're deceived by him. But many people don't obey the devil. They don't even believe in the devil. See, he miscalculated himself. See, his wisdom was corrupted. So again, he's saying what? Don't become dull. How do you not become dull? You study Scripture. You labor in the Word. See, this is why people backslide. You know why people backslide in Christians? Because they get caught up in the world. They get caught up like Martha did. Martha, Martha, thou art troubled about many things. She was a good Jew. She was, as we say today, she was a fine Christian. But she got caught up in things. Good things. She wasn't in adultery, lying, stealing, murder. No, she had a good point, didn't she? I've got to hold this meal for Jesus and 12 disciples and maybe 10 other adults. You try feeding 20 or 30 grown men. You know? She had a good argument, didn't she? But notice how it troubled her. And Jesus wasn't pleased with this. And not only was Jesus not pleased, Martha was not pleased at Mary, because Mary was her sister. And she wanted Mary to help her cook. She says, come on, let's get the rice on. Let's get the pig, well, the cow going. Wouldn't have said pig, huh? Anne would have married her. She just sat there and looked up at Jesus while he was talking. And this irritated Martha. Do you know when you backslide and you get carnal, or you start drifting, there's the tendency to find fault at people that are more righteous than you are. Why? Because they convict you. They convict you. Their life convicts you. It makes you uncomfortable. And so you start saying, holier than thou, super spiritual. Let me tell you something. If you're not holier than thou and you're not super spiritual, you're not going to make it into the kingdom. Remember, you've got to be a fanatic for Jesus. It simply means a fan. And if you're not a fan for Jesus, and if you're not sold out, and if you're not a fanatic in the right sense, you're not even going to make it into the kingdom. So you better draw the line. And Martha said what? Master. Isn't that interesting? It tells us a lot about Martha. You know, we sympathize with Martha on one hand, but on the other, Jesus saw through her. See, if she was any kind of lady at the time and wasn't so irritable, what would she have done? She would have graciously and quietly gone over to her sister and said, I need you to help me. No, what does she do? Master, why don't you tell her to help me? And you notice what Jesus said. And you notice Martha said, Mary said nothing. Jesus said what? Martha, Martha, you are troubled about many things, but only one thing's needful. And Martha probably started thinking, well, I got to cook. Isn't that needful? And she says, no, one thing's needful. And Mary hath chosen the better part. Well, what was she doing? Martha was serving. Martha was working. There has its place. But she said, Mary hath chosen the better part. What was the better part? When the master is speaking, listen. When God is talking, stop what you're doing. Psalms. And all the scriptures, Psalms, say what? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the world be silent. See, there's a time to shut up. When the Spirit came down, the Shekinah came into the temple. And when he would pour out into the outer sanctuary at times, like he did when Solomon dedicated the temple, it says the priests could not minister. The Levites could not. That ain't the time to minister when God's on the stage. When God's talking, it's time to listen. You know, it's time to listen. Be quiet, for the Lord is. And Mary had chosen what? The words. Why? Because she knew. He has the words of eternal life. And he's not going to always be with us. And then notice what he says to Martha. Mary hath chosen the better part, which shall not be taken from her. Implying what you're worried and troubled about will pass away one day. And will show for nothing. Why? Because you are worried and cumbered about things that aren't important. You're caught up in the cares of this life. You're trying to lead the Lord instead of the Lord leading you. You're trying to decide what's important instead of what God thinks is important. See, there's the danger for the Christian. We want to lead the Spirit. You know, we don't want the Spirit leading us. See, that's why we get in trouble. That's what you call dead works. If you want to use the word carnal, that's carnal works. Okay, let's stop here and take about a 3-minute break, and then we'll return.